The one seat today. Anyone know the score? Who are we facing in the final? Anyone here need desperately not to know? Oh, okay. We have to live with the tension. But you must be very focused on what I say, Joe. You can't be thinking about that, all right? Hey, it's good to be with you once again. Continue our series, which is a focus on the Spirit. Just seems, honestly, you're on a hiding to nothing. You say, it's a joke, right? You say, let's talk about the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. Let's equip everyone to live the life of the Spirit. And how long have we got? A month. So it's always a dipping our toes in. There's plenty in the back catalogue if you want to listen. There's lots online. Elsewhere too, many are tuned to this work, and there's much good to learn. But I will go where I have felt led to go this morning around this. Let's pray together, and then we can begin. Thank you, Lord. It's our desire, Lord, to hear from you. Because what you say, Lord, is what we need to hear. We ask you to open our hearts to hear and to respond to you with trust and with obedience, to hear your invitation, Lord, always to move deeper into you, to the walk of faith on which you've called us, accompanied always by you and by your Spirit. So we thank you, Lord, for this chance and ask for your ministry among us in Jesus' name. Amen. So have a... No, yes. So we're going to talk about the words... No, here we go. It's my custom, if you're visiting today, it's always my custom to get you guys talking a little bit in advance while I get my head around things and get a glass of water. So here's something for you to discuss. Your friend has come to you and said, oh, I really need this job. Please pray I get it. Right, so they ask you to pray a very specific thing. Please pray that I get this job. I really, really need it. Discuss with the person nearby how you might respond to that. What do you do with that? Thanks. Okay, that's enough time on that. You can pick up the conversation later on over a very nice cup of coffee after the service. So what do you do with that? What happens? What happens? Somebody comes to you, they say that. Let's have a little bit of feedback. Hi, friend, your name?
Warren.
Warren, hi Warren. So maybe Jesus, so you would respond with that? Like, this is a good friend and they're desperate. Well, how would you respond in the moment? Hmm. Praying for something. In God's will prayer? Yeah.
I wouldn't say no.
You wouldn't say no. No, possibly that would be the end of the friendship. I'm not praying for that. I'm not praying for you. Yeah. Interesting. Thank you, Warren. Yeah, John. You think he doesn't believe that God will answer it, so he passes the buck. Maybe, John. I mean, do you ever find yourself in a place where you need the strength of others, though, hey? You know, to help your faith along in things. That's true. Wouldn't you be flattered, though? Anyone else? Yeah, Chris. Telling God what to do. Yeah. But, you know, these are very wise answers. But I do wonder what actually happens, because people do come to us, don't they? And they say, oh, I need you to pray this. And what do we, come on, what do we say normally?
Yes.
Yes. And in fact, can we do that now? Can we pray now? Yes. And what do we pray? Oh, Lord, please, Lord, show favor. Give them this job. They really need it, Lord. Right? Come on. Most of us, most of the time. But it's interesting, something else is going on for us, though, and it's interesting to register. There are questions here. Because the question always is, what does God want? Right? What is God doing? And so, what is the will of God, right? So I want to go after that. I want to go after the question of prayer, knowing the will and purpose of God, such that we can have confidence when we pray. And it might be a little bit of a journey, so let's see where we go. But we know this, for starters, because when the disciples came to their rabbi, Jesus, and they said, hey, teach us to pray. Jesus said, well, don't use a whole bunch of words like the Gentiles. Instead, pray in this way. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But I think this introduces a problem for us when we are praying. Because in the day-to-day, we encounter so many things that we might pray for. And of course, with the media just throwing stuff down the feed at us, there are many things, many global crises that we would wish to pray for. How do we pray? How do we know what God's will is? And in fact, it gets, the clue is actually in the life of the Spirit. So here's Ephesians 6:18, part A. In every prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. So here's another question for you. We've got enough time to get you talking. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? What's your take on that? This is LifePoint. It's safe to venture. But a big, loud voice so that those on the stream can hear. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? All your praying, all your requests, all your askings of God, do that in the Spirit. What does that mean? Now, John, you've had a turn. I'll come back to you. Let's spread the goodness. As the Spirit leads. Pray as the Spirit leads. Yeah. So what happens then is that we bring our things that we want to pray for, and then we listen. And that's what it means to be in the Spirit? Yeah. I mean, I love this. This is really good teaching. Again, I wonder how much time we spend. I mean, take an honest look at your prayer life. When you pray, how much time do you spend in kind of the interplay of listening and speaking? Well, how much is speaking? You don't have to answer that to me. Just answer that for yourself. So yeah, I agree. You kind of want to find out, well, what's the Spirit doing? So before I ask, Lord, before I ask about this, what is your will and purpose? I love it. Let's do that. In truth, if we fast forward, Paul is quick to recognize that actually we're clueless. And it's a matter, I love this. This is a sort of constitutional thing about being a Christian, is that we don't know. We actually do not know. I'm going to qualify this later on. But for the most part, we really do not know how to pray exactly as we must. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, and it is a weakness, friends, that we all share. We do not know how we should pray, how we must pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. And he who searches our hearts, the seat of our will, the seat of our intention, the seat of our emotions, not necessarily the seat of our considered thoughts about how we should pray, but the Lord who searches our hearts knows the mind, the thoughts of the Spirit. Inasmuch as the Spirit intercedes on behalf of the saints according to God's will, the Holy Grail, the Spirit prays according to the will of God the Father. But there's a partnership then in this. Do you see it? It's a partnership of the Spirit who perfects our prayers. I like to think of the Spirit as a proofreader and an editor. And our prayers are offered, you know, they may or may not make good linguistic sense, but we offer them from a good heart, you see. Our heart is for the Lord. Our heart is, oh, Lord, let your will be done. Now let me pray. Let your will be done. And so we hand that to the Spirit, and the Spirit takes a look at that and thinks, oh, probably wouldn't put that comma there. That's optimistic, isn't it? rewrite. Some of it gets rewritten. But you know, it's still the mail still gets there, right? The post still makes it. Because I think the Father sees our heart. And we come in weakness, acknowledged weakness. I don't know how to pray for this. So what does that mean for us as in practice? Because I'm always interested in that. I would say this. Set your heart on the Lord. This is the key thing is to orientate your heart in any matter towards the Lord. Lord, what I really want here is your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth, just as in heaven. I'm really after that. But also, I need to acknowledge to you that I'm carrying this burden and I don't see very clearly, but I'm really carrying it and I want to bring it to you and I'm going to ask you stuff. And we ask anyway. We ask anyway. Pray what you have with all you have. Now, I want to put a little pitch in here for prayer that is not necessarily with words. You can pray, for example, as I have done at times over the mess in Israel and Gaza, simply by lying on the floor face down with your arms stretched out. I pray that way for that part of the world because, oh Lord, what do I know about what's really going on there and what the Lord's intentions are? But I really want the Lord's will to be done, and I really want his kingdom to come. But all of that is dark to me, and so I pray with all that I have, and all that I have in respect of that is my body. And so my body goes face down, and I say, you're the sovereign. And by that I am saying you're the sovereign. I lay all my resource to you, and I am grieved as grieved can be over this. But I'm not asking anything more. And I think the Spirit looks, there's a whole heart going on there, even though it's a body. And the Spirit picks that up and says, good heart, wow. And crafts and edits and proofreads, if, to the extent that it needs it, into what the Spirit holds in his mind that the Father then can action. So set your heart on the Lord. Pray what you have. Don't be bashful. But I guess the bottom line for me in this message is really this. Don't hold back in prayer because you're just not sure. Like, go for it. Get the ship into the water. I remember after a year writing a PhD, and my supervisor, God bless him, love this man, he came alongside me and said, Matthew, I'm sure he had perfected this particular way of speaking with many a student like me. Anyway, he said, oh, I think it would be lovely to have you in Durham for many, many years. That'd be just wonderful. I let that sort of sit there for a while, thinking, why would that be? He said, can I give you some counsel? He said, just write. Just write. And the PhD students are like this, hey? They don't write, they think, and they research, and they go far and wide, and they think, oh, and they don't want to commit pen to paper, because when they do, you see, what if it's wrong? What if it's inadequate? What if, you see? John's point was absolutely solid. Just put some stuff in play, and you will discover as you go what is solid and what is not. And when you put it out there, others, namely me, I can actually read it and reckon with it and help you and be alongside you and help your discernment as to what is going to make it as a thesis. So set your heart on the Lord. Pray what you have with all you have. Trust the Spirit to proofread and to edit. I often say that when I have prayed with passion for something and asked God for something, but really I have no idea if that fits with God's purposes. I say, Spirit, I just give this to you. Please do something with it. It's good practice. And if you have a tongue, use it. We're an AOG church. That means we like tongues. We don't insist on tongues. And if you don't speak in another tongue, do not consider yourself in any way a second-rate Christian or a person not filled with the Spirit. Nonetheless, tongues are great, and tongues are a great way of participating in the, my goodness, I have no idea what I'm doing, but the Spirit does. Heart of prayer. When I pray in a tongue, my mind is actually unfruitful, gets a break, right? But my spirit is praying, and less proofreading and editing is needed. The downside is I really have no idea what I've prayed. That's genius. I truly believe tongues are one of the most ridiculous things out there, and that's so ridiculous that it could only have been dreamed up by God. We're not clever enough, bold enough to lay out as a good practice in Christian life something so patently absurd. So if you have a tongue, use it. So a little amendment and an annex to my lying on the floor praying for Gaza. Sometimes I'll burble away in a tongue, although not much because I'm face down. but I will pray in a tongue because I've got that and I don't know what to pray with my mind, so I'll get my mind to have a break and I'll pray in a tongue. Daily advice. Let's see how some of these things land. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Wow. Boy, is this a go-to. Don't practice anxiety over anything. Your translation may have, do not be anxious. But because in this age of the world, we've become so attuned to inward states and so obsessed with our inward states, that language doesn't land very well. In this way of thinking, when it was written at least, the focus is what you do with anxiety, what you do with an anxious thought. Do you entertain it? Do you open the door? Do you invite it to sit on your couch and channel surf? What do you do with anxiety and anxious thoughts? And Paul is saying here, don't practice anxiety. Don't do anxiety. You've got an alternative here. DBT people would say, the counteraction. What's the counteraction? Do the opposite. And so what Paul here is doing is instituting the opposite of anxious practice. Do that instead. And it will help you in every situation through prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Make known your requests to God. Now, I want to note here that prayer and petition and requests, they're three different words. And the point is not to say, oh, this word means that and this word means that. The point is that Paul is trying to gather up all the different ways in which we present our needs to God. All of that stuff. He's saying, do it. Don't hold back. Bring it with confidence. Make known your requests to God, who, of course, as he and his listeners will agree, knows these things already. Right? Didn't Jesus make a point of that? You don't need to name everything because your Father in heaven knows what you need. But here's Paul saying, no, you're dealing with anxiety, you've got to name it. Great therapist, Paul. Anyway, so he says, make known your requests to God. Name them, declare them, table them with the Lord. And they are requests. They're not simply, and again, I want to put a pitch here in for being specific. Ask God for specific things. Like go for gold, go for broke in this. I'll tell you why shortly. So make known your requests to God. That would mean when somebody comes to you with the job request, I really need that, I'd take them to some extent at face value. I'd say, I'll pray with you for that. I'll bring that to the Lord. As a starting point, at least. I might say, oh, God may be doing more than this. Might be doing something else as well or different. But let's pray. Let's bring this to God. Let's do that. Don't hold back. Say, ooh, not sure about it. I'll get back to you. I think God wants us to be very bold and presumptuous. And he will change things up as he needs to. And the Spirit will proofread and edit. So you make known your requests to God. Yes, Yana.
Can you speak about the with Thanksgiving?
Yes, I will. So what is the Thanksgiving? Now, Thanksgiving, again, representing your requests, where do they go? Do they disappear into thin air? Do they bounce off the ceiling? Again, when you are tempted by the practice of anxiety, that's exactly where they land. Boom. And so what Paul is saying is you need to, you're imagining this and you're putting it into action, you need to go a step further. Thanksgiving presupposes that my prayers, petitions, and requests have landed with the Lord. He's heard me. Now, the thanksgiving isn't thank you that you're going to answer everything that I've said, because my starting point is I don't know, but this is what I've got. So I'm giving the Lord permission to answer in his own way, but I'm not letting him off the hook. He's going to answer. I am trusting that the Lord hears me. He loves me. He knows me better than I know myself. He knows what's ahead because it's all present to him, even if it's a mystery to me. I can therefore bring all of these things in confidence that he will hear me and understand me. He'll get me. He'll get my anxiety, but he'll also get the requests that I bring to him. They will make sense to him. He'll be able to see how it makes sense to me. Wonderful. And so we give thanks for those things. Thank you, Lord, that you have heard me. A person in anxiety, just let me say this, and you bring these verses to them. Just, commit your care to the Lord. Don't ask too much, okay? I don't think Paul is asking too much here. I think he's saying, name it, declare it, pray it. Don't hold it back or in or push it down. Pray it. And do that with thanksgiving. Say, thank you, Lord. I trust that you have heard me. I trust that you have heard these things. I trust that you have a good will and purpose for me. I trust that you will answer, Lord. You will answer in your way and in your time, but you will answer, you see? You thank God for those things. Don't sit there and strive and, oh, thank you that you're going to do exactly as I ask you. Like, that's more anxiety right there and then. Instead, what you're looking for is peace, and that's what follows. The peace of God, the shalom of God, the sense of, oh, I'm not alone. Oh, I'm being carried by someone else here. They've heard me, who's bigger and who's good. See, that peace which surpasses all understanding, because in this way of praying, well, understanding is pretty limited. It surpasses, it stands beyond that. It rises above, literally, understanding, and it will guard your heart, and it will guard your mind, it will guard your feelings, it will guard your intellect, your will, it will guard these things. It will keep anxiety from spinning you out. So there's wonderful practice here, a counter-practice. My point is this. There's nothing in here about discerning the perfect will of God before you start, right? You don't have to bring every situation to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not going to pray anything because I'm afraid you won't answer if it's not the right thing, you see? And anxiety can teach us to hold back for that reason. What am I, just praying the wrong thing? It's all about me. Instead, barrel on in. And the Lord will make course corrections if you stay in. More on that in a moment. So you know enough to start praying. You know enough to start praying. You don't know necessarily the specific will and purpose of God in a situation. But the general will and purpose of God, yes, you do, because you're a follower of Jesus and you're part of a cool church and you have friends with whom you sit and open the scriptures together and talk about Christian life and discipleship and how you hear from God. And you listen to way better preachers online than you get here with me, right? You're feeding, you see, and to immerse yourself in the scriptures, to learn from wise people who've been on the road ahead of you, get thee a mentor. You do all of that and you will get a wonderful sense of the general will and purpose of God. And that's enough. That's enough to start. And then you get underway. And if you stay, perhaps you will get more. Not necessarily, but you'll be praying. And that's really what the Lord is after. So let us see how that works in the life of Abraham. So this is Genesis 18, wonderful passage where Abraham gets to intercede. Genesis 18 and 19. And the context here is that three guys, the angel of the Lord, really. We could go there, but we won't. Anyway, three guys turn up, and clearly the Lord is there, right? And so he comes to the tent where Abraham's sitting out in the heat of the day in the shade, and a whole thing happens where a son is promised to Sarah, and you know, this amazing kind of ministry happens, really. An invitation to a journey of faith for Abraham and Sarah. And then this comes to an end, pardon me. And the business of the Lord is kind of done with Abraham and Sarah, and so he sets off, the three figures set off. And then they pause, because Abraham is parked, he and his tents and everything else, above the valley where the cities of the plain are, and they are Sodom and Gomorrah. Pause for effect, okay? So down there, the Lord now turns, starts to his own thoughts and says, will I tell Abraham or will I not? He thinks, well, I want Abraham to grow up and be all that I intend for him to be. He's going to be a great and mighty progenitor of a nation. So really, I should share what I'm planning to do with him. Which he kind of does, right? So Yahweh says, God speaks to Abraham, and says this, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is just so blatant, so out there, that I must go down and see if they are as wicked as the outcry suggests. If not, I want to know. So God is going to go exploring, right? He's fact-checking, if you like. He wants to see what is happening. Note that he has not declared his intentions to Abraham. He's going to go out and check something. He hasn't said what he will do, depending on the outcome. He hasn't declared his will and purpose, but he's declared his strategy. So Abraham has a choice at this point. You know, thanks for that. But of course, it's very consequential what the Lord is doing, because guess who lives down in the cities of the plain and does business with them, his nephew, Lot, and his family. He's got family down there, so it's very consequential what will happen. So he has a decision to make. The two of these figures turn and they start heading towards Sodom. But Abraham says, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. I don't know what the purpose of the Lord ultimately is here. I don't know, but I'm going to pray. And so he stands before Yahweh. He stands before this figure. He captures his attention and says, I'm still here. He detains the Lord. I love that, right? Detaining the Lord. Let's talk. And so he approaches the Lord and he says, will you sweep away the godly along with the wicked? Now, what is Abraham working with here? Abraham is a guy who's been walking with the Lord for some time, and so he has real insight into the general character of God. He knows what kind of a God God is. He knows that God is a God of justice. Not all gods were like this. Only one truly is. But he knew that the God of Israel is a God of justice, see? And therefore, he will not do what is unjust. So on the basis of what he knows about God, about God's character, he approaches the Lord and he says, will you sweep away the godly along with the wicked? What if there, now he's spinning, right? He has no idea what he's doing, really. What if there are 50 godly people in the city? I mean, will you really wipe it out and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 godly people who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the godly with the wicked, treating the godly and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of the whole earth do what is right? So here is Abraham, bold in what he knows, though he doesn't know much. He knows the character of God, and he can trade on that in his prayers. And out of that, he makes some really specific requests. He says, will you save the whole city if there are 50 godly people in it? And now, there are other ways that God could answer Abraham's request, right? There might be 50 godly, and he thinks, right, we'll send a bus. Right, the bus draws up, the godly move to come out of Sodom, they get on the bus drives away, and then boom. So Abraham is not asking for that. He's asking that you spare the city. It's a good prayer, actually. I think the Lord sees his heart as much as anything else. You know, in one sense, Abraham, he does 50, 45, 40, 30, gets down to 10, a quorum, you know, a minyan. But I think what's really, why the Lord stays standing with Abraham, why he's with him, is because of Abraham's heart. And Abraham's heart is, please will you spare the city? Please will you spare the city? But at least be the God I know, the God who is just and right and will not destroy. This has great poignancy for me at the moment. There are 600 Christians in Gaza. Okay? Will not the judge of the whole earth do what is right? So Abraham, he prays specifically. He prays boldly. He prays on the basis of the general will and purpose of God, which he has come to know. I know the kind of God I serve. I know who he is. I know that he's a God of love and mercy. That's why I can ask for the sparing of the city. But also justice. And therefore, I can pray with confidence. I can pray with boldness, even though I don't know what his will, his specific will and purpose is. And he goes exploring until he gets down to 10. And then it says, notably, that at that point, the Lord had finished talking with Abraham. Abraham didn't call an end. The Lord did. The Lord said, when the Lord had finished talking, Abraham returned to his tent. So I commend this way of Abraham. Now, what happens? It's instructive, the Lord answers the prayer, right? Genesis 19. But as we know the story, Lot and his family are preserved, but one member turns back and turns into, of all things, a seasoning. Wow, like fire and brimstone. And goodness me, Abraham's been watching this. He's been up on the hills watching to see what the Lord will do, which, by the way, is also good counsel. If you believe the Lord has heard your prayer and is going to answer in his own way and his own time, take your place on the ramparts, right? Watch to see. And so there's Abraham standing out and he sees the smoke rising and he sees, are those little figures in the distance, are they? And all the land of that region, he sees the smoke rising up from the land like smoke from a furnace. God destroyed the cities of the region. So in fact, God did not spare the cities at all, as Abraham had requested. And yet, we are told, God honored Abraham's request. How? Well, he saved Lot. He removed Lot from the midst of the destruction when he destroyed the cities Lot had lived in. So see the mismatch, but understand that from the point of view of Scripture, God has answered Abraham's prayer. What he answered was the heart of Abraham, looking for mercy for those that might receive it. And he framed that as saving the city for the sake of a few righteous, if you can find them. Of course, the Lord didn't find 10, did he? And really, is Lot such a righteous guy? Maybe not. And yet, we are told, the Lord had heard Abraham's prayer. He honored Abraham's request. I believe that is true also for us, that our requests are often wide of the mark. But I think the Lord sees our hearts. He sees that we have come nonetheless. We know enough of God to think, I'm going to approach God and I'm going to stand before you and I'm going to detain you long enough to have a conversation with you in which I will lay out really specific requests boldly, even though I don't know what your specific will and purpose may be. More often than not, right? So let me go one step further here. If you just take away what we've done so far and make that your point, that's fine, right? That we should be just about the business of prayer. Get into it. Don't worry about not knowing enough. Put the ship in the water, God will steer it, right? Stick around long enough for the Lord to respond and to shape the desires of your heart, to shape the attitudes of your mind, to shape your requests. But don't wait until he does that before you begin. Get praying. Get writing. Having said that, I do believe very strongly that more often than we suppose, God wants us to discover his specific will and purpose. He wants us to be alongside him, not just kneeling at his feet as infants. He wants us to grow up and be mature, daughters and sons alongside our Father in heaven, at aligned shoulder to shoulder with Jesus and the work of his kingdom. And for that, we need to be informed. So the question is, how seriously do you listen? And, you know, the Lord, I think, doubles down on this in the way he describes the life of the Spirit in the congregation. Some of the gifts, some of the manifestations of the Spirit are all about, I think, discovering the specific will and purpose of God. To each person, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the benefit of all. One person is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. That's not any old message of wisdom. There's lots of wisdom that could be brought. That is a message for the moment. It is a message of wisdom for the situation. It is God's word, God's revelation, this message of wisdom. The same with a message of knowledge. Hey, I know something. No, God is granting a message of knowledge that is tailored. It is specific to this moment in congregational life, or perhaps to the life of someone in the congregation. And to another, faith by the same Spirit. And I've seen this gift at work at times where someone, the way it works is this, that a person knows that they know that they know that they know. Most of us with faith, we believe help our unbelief. Sometimes, though, a gift is given of absolute certainty. And I mean, if some people have absolute certainty when they shouldn't, and that smells all wrong, that's why you have discernment of spirits. But some are given a gift. And I remember, I told the story before, but I do remember a congregational moment in another church where the whole question was, do we build, do we not build? Well, it's a big one for congregations. And there was a lot of uncertainty in the room. And then one person got up and said, I know that this is the Lord's purpose for us. I can see it. And the gift, and another person might have got up and said that, and we were like, oh, sit down, we're still talking. But this person, when they said it, we all recognized a gift because the room changed at that moment. And suddenly we thought, we all relaxed. We thought, yeah, God's will and purpose have been revealed. But it came through a congregational gift to a man who just had that for that issue, not in respect of other things, but that. God gave it to him. So I want to register that the certainty, the disclosure of the specific will and purpose of God is less a property of the individual and much more of the congregation, I think. But it should be part of congregational life. And if you are searching for the specific will and purpose of God, then at some point you're going to need to bring that into the congregation or members of it that you trust who can help your discernment. So more than that, momentarily. So how then do we go forward in learning to hear about the will and purpose of God? Let's just spend a little time with Samuel. Samuel is a young man who is serving in the temple, and he's got a great future as a prophet, but he's not a prophet yet. The boy Samuel continued serving Yahweh under Eli's supervision. Eli's the chief priest. And word, note this, the context is interesting for us, right? Word from the Lord was rare in those days. Revelatory visions were infrequent. Friends, in this present spiritual moment of Aotearoa New Zealand, I would say this is true, right? Word from the Lord is rare. Revelatory visions are infrequent. So what happens, of course, and what could happen easily for Samuel, because Eli is a cynical guy and a failed parent, and it's just all going wrong, really. He is symptomatic and emblematic, really, of the problem in the land. And Samuel's growing up under this guy. He doesn't have his other father. He's serving in the temple. So he could become jaded and jaundiced and cynical, even as a young man, I believe. Eli's eyes had begun to fail so that he was unable to see well. And at that time, he was lying down in his place, and the lamp of God had not yet been extinguished. Samuel, for his part, was lying down in the temple of Yahweh as well. So he's taken his place, and he's a trainee priest. So this is naturally where he's going to be sleeping. But he's still awake, is the point. And there's a sense of God and his presence also being awake, because the lamp has not been extinguished. The Ark of God is there as well, that symbol, sacrament of the presence of God. So that's the context. And so the Lord calls to Samuel, and he calls to Samuel. I wonder what he says. Maybe he says, Samuel. Maybe he says, Oi, or wakey, wakey, or pay attention, or something. Something happens to Samuel that kind of puts him on listening mode. The point is, he's dormant. He's not asleep. He's in the presence. He's latent. And then God activates him. It's like a sleeper agent. Right? Here I am. And he runs off to Eli and says, Here I am, for you called me. I mean, that's interesting, isn't it? Did Yahweh use Eli's voice? Curious. Maybe God has a sense of humor here. Maybe because he's always doing more than one thing. I think he's actually after Eli as well. Anyway, Eli says, I didn't call you. Go back and lie down. So he went back and lay down. This happens a second time. And then the third time, Eli makes a discovery, right? So Samuel... Second time's happened. Samuel didn't yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And then the Lord, Yahweh, called Samuel a third time. And so he got up and he went to Eli and he said, still with a respectful voice, Here I am, for you called me. And then Eli realized, see, because God's speaking to Eli too. It's always at work. Eli then realized that it was Yahweh who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, okay, here's what you do. You go back and you lie down, but you're now on alert. When he calls you, say, Speak, Yahweh, for your servant is listening. So your first act when the Lord wakes you up is to come to attention. And when you sense that the Lord is drawing you into something, you invite the speech of the Lord. So Samuel went back and he lay down in his place. So friends, I want to commend that as a way of being in the life of the Spirit that we go through in, as Samuel does, right? He's in the temple. He goes through the day having recognized formally the presence of the Lord. He's not on hyper alert, but he is dormant and waiting. And so when the Lord activates him, when the Lord attunes him, wakes him up. He is ready for dialogue. He's ready to proceed. How then do we recognize that? Samuel's experience is an illustration of this. Here's my acronym that I sometimes put out there because it helps me when I am thinking, well, is this just something I've come up with, or is God actually trying to say something to me? And my working assumption here is that God loves to talk. He even loves to talk to me, and he can talk about anything and in any way he chooses. It's a good story. You should go with that. So here's my acronym. If I find that something is surprising, you know, like the strange sight, you know, Moses turns aside to a strange sight, right? The burning bush. This is unusual. This is surprising. Something out of the ordinary in some way, either because it's a strange thing or becomes at a strange time. Might be a familiar thing that comes at the wrong time. And it just kicks you out. You think, oh, that's not enough, of course, if it's persistent. So Samuel, right, he gets the first experience, and then he checks it out, and then he gets the second, and then he gets the third. So it's a persistent thing. And it stays with you. It doesn't leave. Some of us are people with endless thoughts, 10,000 thoughts a minute. Maybe not quite that many, but, you know, a lot. But as quickly as they come, and they might be intense, and for a moment they go. The one that stays, you see, the one that persists, the one that is intense, actually, that as you pay attention to it, it grips you more. It doesn't go away. It's like, oh, I've got plenty of stories around this, but not today. If it's reinforced, right? If in other words, and God loves to do this, right? He loves to tell us something, and then he'll confirm it by telling somebody else. And they say, I've had the scripture on my mind, or I've wondered about this. And you're like, oh. So that's cool. And I don't be afraid to ask for that. Say, Lord, you know, this thing is sitting with me. I wonder if it's from you. It feels intense. Please, will you confirm it? Please, will you reinforce it? When I go to be among the believers today and we have a time of worship and there's an open time, will you get somebody, please, to read that same scripture? Will you get somebody, please, to have a picture that's the same as the one you gave me? Or say that there's someone here who's wondering about that job. It's not for you. He's got a better one, right? Oh, he is saying that, you see? Reinforced and scriptural. Because anything that is lays claim to be a specific word, a specific indicator of the specific will and intention of the Lord has to fit, right, with what we learn is generally his will and generally his intention. And all of that and more is given to us in the pages of his word. So, spurs. And lastly, let's finish with this. How do you pray at all times in the Spirit? Well, if you sum it all up, I would say this. You begin by asking. Don't hold back and wait for the perfect will of the Lord to be revealed. Ask. Even Jesus in Gethsemane, right? Even Jesus does this. If it is possible, Lord, could you take this cup from me? He begins with the request. And then he says, but your will be done, not mine. So begin with the request. Don't be afraid to get the ship in the water. Pray more, not less. Especially, guys, us in this nation. We're not a nation these days known for prayerfulness among Christians. Right? So get about it. Ask. Use a tongue if you want to. Lie on the floor. Use words if you have to. Whatever. Wait. Say, thanks, Lord, that you've heard me. Thank you that you are that kind of God. Thank you that you heard my request to save the city for the sake of 50 people. What do you say? Listen. Yeah, I'll save it. I'll do that for 50. What about 45? I'll do that for 45. Listen. Get a dialogue. Too many of us believe that when we are asking God for stuff, we are filling in forms, like online forms, and we hit send. And then somewhere out there, there's a heavenly bureaucracy that processes it, right? But we don't need to wait around. It's much more like a conversation. When I come to God and I have something on my mind, the temptation is to dump it and run. But instead, what the Lord is saying, come, bring your requests. But now, practice thanksgiving. What are you going to thank me for? Dine out on the truth of the presence of the Lord in the moment of prayer and his commitment to response. And then stay a little longer. Stay a little longer. What are you saying, Lord? Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Let's pray. Abba. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you call us to a life of prayer. And it's a life of prayer in the Spirit. Thank you that you call us to participate with you in the work of bringing about your kingdom in the world, of seeing your will done in the world through prayer. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that it reaches, Lord, to all the most intimate details of our own life, but it's so much more than that. Lord, you call us to it. You call us to it. I want to invite you to wait on the Spirit just a moment now. Consider what the Lord is calling you to. Is he calling you to a work of prayer? If I can use that language. Is he calling you to step into this? To step into intercession? To become noisy in prayer? And to listen in prayer too? Is he calling you to that? So I want to give you a moment in silence and prayer to consider that invitation of the Lord, the call of the Lord. And if that's you, I want to ask you in a moment to stand, to indicate that's what you are hearing from the Lord. That's what you want to do. I will do it. So just consider for a moment. For some of us, that is a call. In general terms, it is a call to become intercessor. And in this age of the world, intercessors are manifestly needed. But for others among us, it is a call to become prayerful in some region of our life or in relation to something specific in the world where we have not been prayerful, where we have been fretful, where we have been anxious, or where we have been confident in our own strength and trying to do and to do and to do. And the Lord is saying, I want you to pivot. I want you to pivot to the work of prayer. Ask me. Call on my name. Pour out your heart in prayer. So for some, a general call, others are very specific. Correction in the path, correction in the journey. Pivot, become prayerful in this. Consider that for a moment. So if a call like that is sitting on you with eyes closed, I invite you to stand and own the call. Receive it. Say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I will do that. I will pivot. Yes, Lord, I will pray. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, thank you, Lord, for these ones. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.